You know, essentially, the message this morning is this idea, and which I believe deeply, which I believe Scripture affirms, and that is that fear keeps us from our God-given identity. You know, we live in false identities, and as a result of that, we don't ever ultimately step into the destiny that God has for us, nor are we able to live out the dreams that He has placed in our heart. And I know a lot of this has been helpful as I've had opportunity to read your book, Living Fearless, as well as hearing you in other places. And you have some great, you could spend a long time talking about this, but just share with us essentially what you think around that.
Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, that's huge. The whole topic of identity for sure. Because really the only organizing principle for any living organism in our reality is identity. There's no other organizing principle. It has to organize around identity. And if the identity is true, authentic, from the cellular level up to the human, to the nation, if that identity is authentic, then the organism is open, and it's reciprocal, and it's other focused. It knows its place. And if it's corrupted, then it loses its sense of place. It's a closed system, and it actually becomes parasitic and destroys what's around it. So the identity is really important. So for us, you know, because we've lived all over the world and we worked in high conflict zones, that became a big deal. Understanding fear and then understanding identity and hearing from God. What's interesting about fear is that fear, there's only two fears that humans are born with, which is the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Those are the only two built-in fears humans have. Uh-huh. All other fear is learned. And that means that it can be unlearned. So the value of fear is, and I know you say this and you're right, it's an indicator that points to things that we believe or that we're going to do that will hurt us. Mm-hmm. That's the value of fear. So if we just pray against the fear, we miss the value of what the fear is pointing to. And the fear is typically pointing to something that we believe is false.
Yeah.
And as you say, that false belief is what shuts us down from becoming who God intends us to be. So in our family, we have three sons and one adopted. And when, so as we're moving around the world, that became a big deal because our kids were growing up. My wife happens to be Jewish, and in Jewish culture and tradition, the children are the religion of the mother. So she's a Christ follower, as I am. However, they're viewed as Jewish because of her heritage. Hmm. So we have these Jewish sons who are followers of Jesus growing up in the Muslim world. So their whole, so you have Judaism focused on Christ in a Muslim context where often, especially the youngest one, was the only non-Arab Muslim in his classroom, in his school.
And these were high conflict areas, right?
Yeah, it's hard for people to understand this. He was going to school in places that we were at war with. Mm. Like that's how much conflict. So even the fact that he was an American, I mean, you know, we were in open warfare with the people in the neighborhood that we lived in. Mm-hmm. So it's all about getting past the identities that produce conflict and separation into the identities that are ambassadors of reconciliation and peace. It's really, I can't emphasize enough, the more you understand this, the more there is really no place that you would be afraid to go if you understood who you are, who God is, and who the other person is. A lot of the fear is of the other, the neighbor, the person that, you know, supposed to be your neighbor, but turns out to be your enemy, that kind of thing. So when we were moving, in one instance, I knew we were back in the States for a brief time, and I knew we were going to get sent to Iraq. Mm-hmm. So one of our sons had gone into college. The other two were with us, 11th grade and 8th grade. And so I had to sit with them and tell them, you know, we're moving and we're going to go to a place where I'm pretty sure there's no other Americans, mm-hmm. definitely no other teenagers. And I have no idea what the life is going to be like there, but this is where we believe God's inviting us, along with the State Department. And we're gonna go there. And so then to sit with them and explain this to them. So one of them's going into 11th grade, which is a tough time to take a kid out of his world. And the other was 8th grade. And so when I sat with them, I wanted to deal with what they would be afraid of in that situation. So that's the key, is what do they believe moving into that situation that's not true, that would hurt them or prevent them from wanting to go or all that kind of thing. And their fear would come up and point to that.
Sure.
So that's the scenario.
So tell us about your son. He talks about his identity, and mm-hmm. I listened to that story. And I thought, as a dad, I don't know if I would have probably moved mm-hmm. to fear. So I don't know, but share with that.
Yeah. So in sixth grade, we were walking through the identity process together. And the identity process is simply like, really, it's truth telling. We call it truth tell, mind change, form changes, confession, repentance, transformation. Tell the truth. What are the things that you believe about yourself that hurt you? Like, take those to the Lord and lay them out there before the Lord. And so in sixth grade, you know, he already had things he believed about himself that hurt him, that he was unseen. He had grown up his whole life in another country. He was in his first year in the U.S. in a public school. He had no idea how to navigate it. He wasn't used to the cliques and the groups. And he was bilingual, which, you know, he could speak Arabic and Indonesian, actually. So he felt just weird. Mm-hmm. And so he was already wrestling with those. So he was laying those before the Lord. And then he asked the Lord, what do you call me? And we would just listen. And so he came home from school one day and he said, no, I'm pretty clear on my identity now, Dad. And I said, okay, what is it? And he said, I'm going to be a skateboarder for Jesus.
I think I would have gone, what?
I know. I was like, I don't know if that's one God would call somebody. I'm not sure about that one. It's the word be. I want to be. That's the key word, not do. It's not I want to do this. I want to be this. And so that's the indicator of identity, is the be verb, the I am verb. And so I said, well, do you have a skateboard? No. I said, well, all right. Well, as a dad who is going to help his son work out and understand his identity, let's get a skateboard. Got a skateboard. So that was sixth grade. And he was, you know, terrible. I mean, all he did was fall down. And so, you know, again, as a parent, your goal is just to help them discover the identity, which only God can give them. A parent can't give identity.
Right.
So that's, so once they're exploring it, you want to just stand with them, help them, encourage them and all that. So, but by eighth grade, he was pretty good. He was pretty good. And so, but then I told him, I said, listen, you know, I know you want to be a skateboarder for Jesus, but we're moving to Iraq, to Baghdad. And this is 2003 and the war is just getting warmed up. And he said, is there skateboarding there? And I said, I'm pretty sure there's not going to be skateboarding. I don't even know if you'll be allowed to go outside, honestly. And he was heartbroken.
Yeah.
And he said to me, Dad, how can you take me to a place where I can't be who God wants me to be? So my dilemma with the Lord was, Lord, how, as a parent, are you moving me in a direction where it looks like I'm going to take my kid where he can't be who you called him to be? It produced fear in me, but the fear is I knew it wasn't true. God would never give him a vision and then me a vision and the visions cause separation. He just doesn't work that way. So me and Caleb, my son, prayed about it. We took 2 weeks and then he came to me and he said, he's eighth grade. He says, okay, Dad, I believe I'm going to be a skateboarder for Jesus. I believe that, you know, we're being invited to Iraq by God. And so I'm going to trust that that's all good and all works together. So I will not, what did he say? I won't challenge you on this. I won't show any disrespect in this. I'm just going to have a good attitude and just see how God works this out, which is really beautiful.
Yeah. Because really when you have two equal visions, that's what I call division. So he has to put that vision under yours and trust God with it, right?
That's right. And trust. And so his fear was that would cause division. And the lie was that was going to cause division. That's the lie that the fear was pointing to. So he did. He submitted it unto me and unto God. So when we get there, he brings a skateboard with him. That was his act of faith. He brought a skateboard with him. And we get there. And of course, you know, it's it's a war zone, and we live, because of our job, we don't live near the military. We have to live inside neighborhoods that we're actually at war with. So we're the only Americans there. They're the only American teenagers, I think, in the country at the time. And so it was a lot of pressure on them, two of them, 11th and 8th grade. But they had lived in Muslim countries before, and just part of how they understood life to be, and they knew that they would make friends with Muslim kids, and they just knew all that would happen. They really trusted that. Caleb, though, he wanted to skateboard so bad. And so he would occasionally be able to go outside and just skateboard up and down the street and for like an hour. And then he'd have to come back in because, you know, there'd be a firefighter. Mortar rounds would go over our roof from some terrorist guys would shoot these mortars over our roof trying to hit this military base that was a mile away. But they missed a lot of the times and landed pretty close to where we lived. And all that stuff was going on, the night raids and everything. So one day he's out skateboarding on the street, down our street, and this M1 tank comes flying around the corner. Those things are massive and fast. And he's skateboarding and he gets out of their way and the tank stops and these guys, you know, pop out and they're like, who are you? Cause Caleb had blonde, he has blonde hair and it was pretty long. He obviously wasn't Iraqi. And so they're like, who are you? What are you doing here? And he said, I'm an American. My dad works for the government. We live over there. And one of them climbs down and he says, you're a skateboarder, huh? And he says, yeah. And he goes, let me show you some stuff. And it was a National Guard team from California and they were all skateboarders. The whole tank crew were skateboarders. And so I have pictures of this because people like those guys would never leave their tank to skateboard. I'm like, I will differ with you on that. I'll show you the video. They didn't leave it. They stood guard, but they would skateboard up and down the street. It was hilarious. And so Caleb, though, realized in that moment that you can't go outside of God's will. Like there's nowhere to go where God can't do what he says he's going to do. And I think that's a belief we all have, that God can only do this in my neighborhood or my town. And if I leave it, God can't go, which produces fear in us because it's not true. Yeah. So Caleb goes in and writes an article to Thrasher magazine, which I didn't know he was doing any of this stuff, called Skate Baghdad. And they published it. And to pay him, they sent a crate through the military. They sent a crate of boards and trucks and gorgeous, expensive skateboards. And so he gets that. The military notifies us. We get it. And he starts this little skateboard club in our neighborhood. And then him and his older brother do it. And then we have a video of this. I wish I could show it to you. They go into this. The tank guys tell them, we guard this park that's as big as Central Park in New York. And it's empty and has empty fountains, which are the best. It's like a skate park. Private skate park.
Yep.
We guard it, so we'll let you in there if you want to skateboard in there. It's a great place to practice. So he goes in there and he brings, I don't know, there was probably 150 Iraqi kids that go with him. And we just videoed them all day, Caleb and Ben, our other son, teaching them how to skateboard. It was hilarious. Then Caleb starts to realize how this whole thing is going to go, right? That it's other focus. It's not just about me. Your identity is your gift to the world.
Right.
And so he becomes known because of Thrasher magazine as a kid who skateboards in Baghdad, and skaters are like surfers. They want to go to waves that no one's ever surfed before. And so they couldn't come to Iraq, but later we moved to Jordan. And in Jordan, these professional skaters, world famous guys, would come and stay at our house.
Yeah.
And so Caleb became friends with all these guys. He got hired, recruited by Red Bull to be their first Middle East skater. He won their big tournament. He was in the newspaper in Jordan. And then later, King Abdullah of Jordan gave him and his Muslim friends, he started a Bible study with the Muslims around skateboarding. And as they came to faith, then there was this unity between the Muslim kids and the Jewish kid. And King Abdullah gave them land for a skate park right in the middle of Amman, Jordan, which is there today. It's called Seven Hills Skate Park. Abdullah gave them the land. Wow. They raised the money. They built the skate park there. And then Caleb and his friends started a skateboard company called Seven Hills Skateboards. So by the time he graduated from high school in Jordan, he owned a skateboard company. They had a skate park all in the Middle East, all in the Muslim heart of Islam. And so Caleb, when Caleb went to business school in Boston, he had already accomplished all these things.
Yeah.
And so that's, so for a parent, when you're walking your kid and helping them understand identity and that identity comes from God, it's received from God in community. And they start saying things that they're sensing from the Lord. Don't freak out, right? Don't freak out with them. Just walk with them through it. Help them understand it. So from sixth to eighth grade, he kind of worked it all out. And then in eighth grade, God said, let's go. Let's really blow this thing up. And Caleb, when he tells the story, when he's talking in front of young people, he says, when God says you're a skateboarder for Jesus and tells you that you need to skateboard in Baghdad, you get there as fast as you can.
Don't hesitate.
Get there as fast as you can.
Powerful story. And that's really what I wanted our people to hear. And that's just a microcosm of how God has worked around this whole thing, that you're sharing with people how they can understand their God-given identity, how they can move into it, how they can live not in fear and begin to live into the confidence that God has created them to do and actually step into the dreams that God's placed in their own hearts. That
right.
He's going to bring to fulfillment in his own power. So I just want to thank you, and we're so grateful that you shared that with us, and so blessed to hear. So before I go, let me ask, can I ask you a few more questions, and then
and
we'll go for a while, because we'll actually put this on our Sermon Plus so people can go. So what I would love to ask you, I heard that your son also has some connections with what's going on in Gaza, or is that, can you bring that story a little bit further?
His wife is a Palestinian American from Gaza. Yeah. So, and she's a well-known journalist in New York City. Because all of his closest friends growing up were Muslim. And when we lived in Jordan, a lot of the Jordanian population is Palestinian, or, you know, they're originally Palestinian. And so that's at his wedding, when he married his wife, Sarah, her surname, Sarah Aziza, when he married her, all his groomsmen were Muslim guys who had come to faith that he knew from high school and university. A lot of them came into the U.S. to go to the university. So he's very deep into that world, and he's quite skilled. In fact, I remember when he was at university in Boston, he took a class on Islam, and the professor was Iranian and was kind of making fun of the class, like, you guys have to take this class. You don't really care about this or know anything about it. So just pay attention and get through the class. And Caleb, again, he's a skateboarder. He has real long blonde hair. He looks like, you know, he looks like a skateboarder. He looks like he wandered in off the street, maybe homeless. And he's sitting in the back, and the professor, kind of like to make a point, calls on him and says, do you know anything about Islam? And Caleb says, I know a little bit about it. And the guy says, do you know the Shahada, which is a section of the Quran? And Caleb says, yeah, I think I do. And he goes, you think you do? And then Caleb sings it, because you have to sing it in Arabic to the guy. And he was shocked, because Iranians don't speak Arabic. They speak Persian or Farsi. And so Caleb ended up leading that professor to faith.
Wow.
And so that's the kind of beauty of how he grew up, and how the skateboarding is part of how he talks to Muslims. In fact, the U.S. Embassy, when he gave him $10,000, him and two of his Muslim friends who had come to faith, $10,000 to skateboard across the U.S. and make a documentary about it, which they did. On, because he's Jewish and they were Muslim and they're best friends, and how Jesus was the thing that tied them together. So I just can't encourage people enough. You just have no idea the places where God wants to take you if you'll work with the fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And it's like Jesus saying to those young disciples, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become. You believe and follow, and I will make you to become. So that's what we say to our people all the time. Believe and follow. Believe and follow. And he will make you to become.
Right. So I got a couple of things going on. I have a few questions. One of them is quickly, it is just, I don't think we do a good job of understanding scripture when Jesus would call people and he would name people, or you'd find that. It's not our job as parents. It's not our jobs to name ourselves. We listen because the Spirit of God can speak to us and can tell us who we are, which is that
right.
Being. Because I always, well-doing always comes out of well-being. And if you are who God has called you to be, like a tree, they don't try and produce fruit. They just produce fruit naturally.
Yeah,
and so we actually supernaturally through Jesus produce that kind of fruit as a spirit. So my question is, your son had this incredible experience. There are people that God places in those kind of places, but there's just people also who will serve in very humble ways as well, where their identity may not take them into grandeur, so to speak, but it's just the daily life that is where people see Jesus through them. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's, the way I came to faith when I was 17 was because I was in the hospital because of a wrestling injury, and all I wanted to do was get to the police academy, and I wasn't sure I could pass a physical. And the physical therapist, the nurse, she came in and sat with me, and she's the first person, I mean, I grew up in the church, but she's the first person that sat with me and that I could articulate that woman is somehow using the depth of who she is to try and bring me, to make me well.
Yeah.
And so I would, my understanding of her is she was a healthcare professional, like everyone was in that hospital, but she was bringing her identity into her vocation, unlike people who get their identity from their vocation.
Yes.
So in her vocation, she was bringing her gift of her identity of healer, and she was giving it to me.
Yeah.
And it was so moving to me. It's how I came to faith. But your identity is your gift to the world. That's why you want to understand it. It's God's gift to you. It's your gift to the world. And so when I went into the police department, the model in my mind was, I want to be a police officer like she was a nurse.
Yeah.
That's how I understood how to say it. Somehow she was bringing something into her vocation that was greater than anything in her vocation. Yeah. And so whatever your vocation is, you know, police officer, nurse, we do this in public schools all the time with teachers and principals. I just did a training with an HVAC company.
Yeah.
So all the, and it was a plumbing company. All the plumbers were guys in recovery. And I was telling them, when you're in a person's house, you're in a house that no one may ever get to go to because there was a broken pipe or a clogged toilet. In that place, give them the gift of your identity.
Yeah.
So the plumbers were all learning their identity.
Yeah.
So this is how the world is won. The world is won by the nameless ones, not by the famous ones. The nameless ones win the world. And so because those nameless ones know their identity, they give it as a gift to anyone they're with, and they're at every level of the society. They're not celebrity. They're at every level, and we're all doing it together. And it's funny, like I'll be talking to someone and they'll say, "Hey, my plumber said the same thing."
Yeah.
And that's when they know this is kingdom.
Yeah. So I love what you say, because I think God, he uses the famous ones to ignite the nameless ones. And there is no good or bad or right or wrong or better than in the kingdom.
Right.
The better than is just, I'm in that identity and I'm expressing it as God would want me to. So here's a couple things I want to ask, but here's one question I want to get to. And that is, we talk about individual identities. As a church family, a few years ago, we changed our name to Westgate for the purpose of saying, God has called us to reach the West. God has called us to be a gate as Jesus to bring people in the presence of God. Simple.
Yeah.
To make it clear. Do you believe that in the same way that God gives us identities, that he will give churches or nations or others identities as well? And it's just as important for us to listen and say, God, who are we as his body?
Absolutely. Well, yeah. I mean, we see that with the nation of Israel, right? They were to be a light to the nations. That was their identity. They were to be a city on a hill. And yeah, absolutely. And we make a mistake by not trying to figure that out. I think when my opinion is when when two people get married, that's a new identity. You're taking these two identities and mixing them together. The way we know is like when you take one element, you know, in the periodic chart with another one, you put them together, you have another thing.
Yeah.
That's how God works. Yeah. When he joins, and that's what he says, when I join that together, nobody can separate it. That's what he's talking about. Not just the convention of a tradition, but this identity to this identity. So if I ever marry people, I'll only marry them if they can tell me their true identity. Because I marry true identity, not this guy to this girl. It's true identity to true identity, because when you put those two identities together, you have another identity that cannot exist without those two being together. And it's a stronger bond. So like a body, as Paul says,
yeah,
a country is like a body. You have hands and feet, and all we have to have all these components working together. Starts on the individual level, starts on the cellular level, goes to the individual level. But then, yeah, in our body, the body that we meet in the body of Christ, you know, the gathering together of the saints. Yeah, your church should have an identity. I'm where I am right now. I'm getting ready to work with the city council of the city, because they don't have an identity. They've lost their identity. The city's lost its identity, or never had one, probably. So we're going to work to figure out what's the identity of the city. And then that's, once you organize around a healthy identity, then we can start talking about crime and schools and all that other stuff. Cool. But the rest of the time, you're just, it's just a false identity.
Yeah. So all life organizes around identity. So all life in a church, all individuals like cells are important to the body of Christ. And each of these cells make up parts, and each of these parts help create that identity. And so I look at it this as I go, God, here's my prayer. As we hear very clearly what our identity is, and we begin to live it out as a people in unity, because unity is what I believe brings the explosive power of God.
That's right.
Then we'll be able to move into the things God has called us uniquely to do, which will be different than others.
So absolutely.
I've got a few minutes. One of the stories I love is when you went into police work and you actually heard God tell you to go find someone. You want to just share that story? You mind kind of closing with that?
Yeah. That was early. That was like in my second or third year. And I was really working on, like I said, so I was beginning to really kind of understand identity. And I wanted to know, my question to God was, can you communicate with me as a police officer in my vocation? And if you do, how would I know? And how fast could you do it? I mean, like, do I have to like pray for a month to get an answer, you know, or can I ask a question in the moment? And so we were working a kidnapping case from a bus stop, day work. This is in the 80s, very unusual for it to happen. We were 2 hours into the event before we knew what happened. Mm-hmm. You know, the kid gets reported missing. It's like 2 hours. It's like, we're never going to find this kid. Talk with the parents, make sure it's nothing domestic. But the parents are freaked out, of course. And I really sympathized and empathized with them, because we had two boys at the time and they were little. And I was like, I told the father, I said, I know we can find your kid. I know we can find your son, which you're not allowed to do in the police department, because you can't do that stuff. I got chewed out for that. But so then I drove away and I was sitting on the side street and I was thinking, like, this is impossible. It's too late. We're 3 hours now. And I just asked God, you know, you obviously know where this kid is. Like, so if you know where he is, you could tell me, would you tell me? And how would you tell me if I was frustrated and I was kind of like shouting at the Lord. And so here's the thing, when you pray a prayer like that, when you ask God a question like that, you need to pay attention to everything around you, because we'll ask a question and then not pay any attention to how God might respond. So we just give up. But so I asked him a question, and then this car, I could see to my rearview mirrors coming down the street, you know, going 25 miles an hour. We were on a residential street. He just passes me and I look over in the car at the guy and he looks right at me. And I just felt like sick to my stomach, or like someone punched me. And so it's like, then it's like, okay, I asked God a question. I now see this car. I have this terrible feeling inside myself, which I've learned to really honor that bad feeling. That's one way God communicates.
Sure.
And I just knew that guy was bad guy. And so I pulled him over, actually cut him off in the street, jumped out, look in his car, nothing, no, just him. I go, get out and open your trunk right now. And he just did what I said. And he opens the trunk and the kid's in the trunk of the car.
Unbelievable.
And yeah. And so, like, I mean, all I was shocked. He was shocked. The kid was shocked. We were all just shocked that this had happened. So, you know, then I arrest him and all that. And the guy keeps saying to me, how did you know? How did you know? How did you know? And that was kind of, I got Officer of the Year for that arrest and all that. And that was the Lord saying to me, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Like, that's not a joke. That's about real life. And learn the way that God communicates to you, because he communicates to each of us differently. That's part of our why you want to have an intimate relationship with Christ. And then how he communicates with you is different than how he communicates with other people in the community. So when you're together listening, it's so beautiful to watch how each person receives from God. God honors each person in their identity. But then when you put what you hear together, this beautiful strategy starts to show itself, which we use overseas all the time. Once our team in its identity is asking God a question, how do we stop human trafficking in this city? Not how do we manage it? How do we stop it? We're in the middle of that right now. So beautiful how God wants to stop evil. He doesn't want to manage it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, the more you have the identities lined up, the church has an identity, the group has an identity, the more effective you are, for sure.
Yeah. You look at the story of creation on, it's not about trying to manage. It's about rooting it out, which he will do.
That's right.
And we're excited because it's happening and he uses us to do it. What many people don't know is, like we had said, we have a God-given identity. We have a unique work that God will do through us. And in that work, he will bring other people around us if we remain in that humble place and continue to allow God to fulfill what he's called us to do. And as you said, churches often, I think the same thing, and we're in a season right now, and so I'm glad we're talking about this, where we are pausing and saying, God, what do you want us to do? What is our next thing? And I don't know if churches do that often. I haven't been a part of myself of churches that have done that, but I do think that is a part of what God calls us to do. And I love how you said this, because most people don't really believe this, that God actually speaks to us today. We got to get close enough and be with him enough to be able to understand how he speaks to us and in different ways. So
that's right. And it's like the story of David. He's learning, you know, when his dad doesn't even remember that he's there, you know, when they come to anoint the king and he's like, do you have another son? And he goes, oh yeah, wait, I do have one. That little David is out there working on his identity by he's practicing being a shepherd. He's practicing throwing stones with a slingshot and he's writing poems.
Yes.
Like he's practicing that identity. And as parents, we want to pay attention to what God is doing inside of our kids and help them, you know, raise them up in the way God has directed and bent them. So in the end, they won't depart from it. Yeah. I think that's all important. And that's the beauty of the community of believers, the church, is that you can come under leadership that's doing the same thing with the body.
I don't know when David wrote Psalms 23, but I always imagine he's out there and he's as a shepherd and he's looking at it and he writes this and he's thinking, you know, who knows, maybe he's afraid of whatever animals could come. And yet it's saying he writes that. He had no idea that would probably be the most loved piece of scripture ever. Right.
Yeah.
And so often in the minute and the moment when a son says to you, I want to be a skateboarder for Jesus, you have no idea what steps are. And what it will accomplish, and many of those things, because there's a hiddenness in Christ. Some of those things won't be revealed till we're together in heaven, and we'll be amazed.
Yep, I mean, I'm 64, and we're doing stuff right now that I would have never thought that we would be doing what we're doing, and that's the beauty and the mystery of the kingdom of God, is it's not a formula. It's not a formula. It's not certainty. It's mystery and it's beauty and it's fallibility. And you know, the walk with Christ is, those poor disciples never knew what was going to happen. But that's the beauty. The beauty.
We have a kind of close, and we have a culture statement, statements that are pretty simple. Everyone is welcome. Nobody is perfect and anything's possible. And we really we can live as what I call welcoming, imperfect, anything possible kind of people, God will do amazing things.
Amen. That's fantastic. I love that. That's great. Yeah. I'm going to steal that from you. That's great.
So anyway, I stole from someone else. So that it's okay. In the kingdom of God, we borrow these things in his will.
Totally. So, absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Good. You know what, Jamie? Thank you. We are blessed by your presence with us. You, I thank you for the way that God has used you, and you've allowed him to use you. So thank you so much for doing
that. Thanks for what you guys are doing there too. Thank you. Yeah. We appreciate it.
Well, we sure appreciate it. You have a great day. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you much. Yeah.